Today we're going to talk about God's vision of prosperity for you on the earth. What is God's vision for us for prosperity? Now, if you're Warren Buffett or Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos or one of those, you probably have a whole different concept of what God has. Because God has more in his vision than just money and finances and the power that that brings. Let's take a look here at the overview. God's prosperity is spiritual, emotional, and physical. And to walk in it, you must know how to release the power of God in prayer in response to any and all circumstances of life. So that is God's prosperity. That is his vision of prosperity. To be able to face every circumstance of life and be able to overcome it in prayer. So that when prosperity is part of our life, we are prospering in every area, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and financially. Kind of reminds me of 3 John, verse 2. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So there we're seeing prosperity of soul, prosperity of health, and prosperity in finances. So God's view of prosperity is far greater than man's view of prosperity. So let's talk now about how God sees your prosperity. He has given us the power to get wealth. And that is from Deuteronomy 8:18. Notice there it says, he has given us the power. Now that word power is used, 130 times, something like that in the Old Testament. And what it means is strength, vigor, vitality, force. So it is the strength of our life. Now, the verses before this, we'll actually look at these more in depth a little bit later, but the verses before that say that, talking to the Hebrew, saying, and you say in your heart, it's my power and my might that has gotten me this wealth. And what God is saying, no, but remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives you the power, the strength, the vitality, the vigor, the force to prosper, to get wealth. So we have to see that it is coming from him. He's the one that gives us strength. That's why we often do affirmations. God is the strength of my life. In the name of Jesus, God is the strength of my life. He's the one that gives us strength to accomplish what he wants us to do. He wants us to live in the peace of God, the shalom peace of God. And that word there, shalom, means well-being. And it's talking about every area of our life, so that there is nothing missing and nothing broken in our lives. He desires his will to be done in our life as it is in heaven. His will. He wants his will to be done in our life. The will that he has for us, the plan that he has laid out for us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were saved by grace without works, but the next requirement, matter of fact, I've got in my mind and I'm thinking about Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, we I just quoted Ephesians 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But in before that, he says, it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not our works. So we are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. And going on in quoting verse 10, that God, he has prepared beforehand, walk in them. So that is his will, that we walk in his will. And it's very clear also in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that Paul is praying. He's saying he's praying that and desiring that we would know his will, that we would have a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we can then conform our life, so that we can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So not only does he want us to walk in his will, he has laid it out before us, the good works that he has for us, and he has also given us the understanding of what that will is. So seek him, seek his face, and he will show us what his will is for us. And he has given us the power to do that. You are super conquerors, more than conquerors, to match every challenge in life. I want us to look at that scripture there in Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And then in verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things. So no matter what we're facing in life, persecutions, famine, being without, nakedness, again, being without clothes, in peril, in danger of our lives. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, super conquerors, through him that has loved us. He loved us. And in verse 32, he says, that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he also not with him freely give us all things? So everything that we need to be all that God has called us to be, God has provided for us. We are super conquerors. And because we are super conquerors, we are mountain movers. Jesus said, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed. So we could talk about the same thing of those mountains of famine and peril and sword and nakedness and persecutions. These are the mountains that can be before our life, that we can move them as we believe God, believe what we say. Speak to the mountains, believe what you say in your heart, and you shall have it. Amen. We are also a giant killer like David, who could face that Goliath, that uncircumcised Philistine. That was not part of God's will. He could face him and say, by the covenant that I have with God, today you will be defeated. And that's exactly what he did. We are earth shakers in the same way that Paul and Silas in that prison in Philippi, as they were praising God at midnight and the place was shaken and the chains fell off and the doors were open. So in our lives, as we seek God, as we praise him, as we worship him, as we lay our lives before him, we can shake off those chains in our lives. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And that covers every aspect of our life, every blessing that we have been blessed with. Every blessing, every promise, every benefit of the new covenant in Jesus' blood is ours. Is ours. Why? So that we can accomplish everything that he's called us to accomplish. I tell you what, we are set up to be prosperous in every area. We can overcome all the challenges of these last days. God has seen to it in Jesus Christ that those things belong to us. So what are some of the specific promises related to physical prosperity? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says that God has provided everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us precious, exceeding precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Because that's who is in us. Jesus is in us. And as we trust him, we know that everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, every promise is ours to be partakers of that divine nature, of who we are in Christ. God supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Now, in this one, it's important to realize that the reason why God could provide the needs of the Philippians, as Paul was praying that for them, as Paul was proclaiming that in their lives, was because they were givers. He said, no one has given to me in the same way that you have, Philippians. And because of that, my God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So as we have this flow out of our lives of giving and ministering to others and blessing others, God supplies all of our needs. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, I'm going to go ahead and read that one for us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became, for our sakes, poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And if you look up that word rich there in the New Testament, that word rich means exactly what we expect it to mean. It means rich, wealthy, well-heeled, everything that we need. So he became poor that we might be made rich. Now, if you look at the next scripture we're going to talk about, 1 Peter 2:24, part B, that says that we have, well, this is the affirmation that we have created out of it, that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Now, most of us say that a lot. We believe it. We expect it. That is an affirmation that is, for almost all of us, I'm sure, is part of our matrix, part of our lifestyle, that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. But notice that the scripture we just looked at in 2 Corinthians 8:9 has the exact same wordage applied to it based on what Jesus did as healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been made rich by the poverty of Jesus. That may be another affirmation that you might want to include in your affirmations, that we have been made rich by the poverty of Jesus. Not, you know, I'm kind of focusing on me, we have been made rich, but don't forget that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Jesus bore infirmities and sicknesses and diseases for us, based on Isaiah chapter 53. By his stripes we have been healed. He bore in his body sorrows and griefs. But that word, those words in the Hebrew also mean sickness, diseases, infirmities, maladies, all kinds of bad things, evil things that can happen to us. He bore those things in his body so that we could be set free. Set free spiritually, set free emotionally, and set free physically. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. There's also protection for us in Jesus, because nothing of the enemy shall by any means harm us, shall by any means hurt us. So that's another aspect of prosperity, the prosperity of protection. And we are also promised that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do everything that he has called us to do, everything that he has called us to be, and that includes our needs, that includes our prosperity. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And then going back to a verse we looked at earlier, from 3 John chapter 2, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And that last couple words there are the key to these prospering in our health and in our finances, is prospering in our soul. So I want to talk about that for a minute. I love what it says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 8. It says there that when wisdom enters into our heart and knowledge is pleasant to our soul, it says, then we will have discernment and discretion, be able to understand things going on around us. And how to avoid falling into the traps of the evil one. But listen to that again. When wisdom, now what is wisdom? Wisdom is basically God's word, what God has proclaimed. Out of his mouth, it says earlier in that chapter, out of his mouth comes wisdom. And so wisdom is his word. And if you look at Psalm 119, you look at all the different ways that the word is described, the precepts, the commandments, the word, I didn't look at it today, but it has all kinds of words that are synonyms for the word of God. If those things enter into our heart, as we have taught, being our core value system, it's the basis by which we live our life and think about life and think about how things work in our life. If the word of God enters into our heart and knowledge, and that word knowledge there is also tied back to wisdom, because with knowledge you then begin to understand the application of wisdom. And so the application of wisdom, it says, becomes pleasant to our soul. Our soul, you might remember, is our desires and goals and aspirations of our life. It's what drives us. It is what takes what is in our heart and moves it out and is formulated to be accomplished through our life. So when the knowledge of the Word of God is pleasant to our souls, in other words, it is in agreement. It is matching up so that there is no dissension. There is no disagreement between the Word of God and our goals and aspirations and our desires. And so when those things match up, then our soul is prospering. And when our soul prospers, then it brings prosperity to our health and prosperity financially into our lives, providing for all of our needs. So that's a good verse to remember. So if you don't have it on your sheet there, you haven't written it down there, Proverbs 2, verse 8. The prosperity of our soul. So how do we grow in prosperity God's way? So that we are in alignment with the flow of God's power towards us, the flow of God's prosperity towards us. How do we get into that alignment? God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And that, of course, is from Hebrews 11, verse 6, which says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And He rewards. In other words, God is pouring out towards those that by faith are seeking Him diligently. So going on and thinking about seeking, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Of course, Matthew 6:33, a verse that we're very familiar with. And that word there, seek, means to look for something that is not obvious, not discoverable. So it's not just, you know, looking around and see if you can find something. No, it's actually is referring more to like digging and like unearthing things and looking under rocks and behind trees and in every drawer in your house or however you want to say it. It's seeking the kingdom of God so that you're wanting to know what is God's kingdom like? What is the basis of His kingdom? How does His kingdom affect my life? And how do I implement it into my life? So we're searching for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right. The foundation of God's throne. The basis on which God operates and conducts Himself is righteousness and judgment. And in Proverbs, it also mentions equity. So that is the foundation of His throne. And from Him comes mercy, loving kindness, and truth. So these are things that characterize who God is. That is His righteousness, His right way of doing things. Going on in Romans 14:7, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So that's another way of looking at the kingdom of God. So it's not just the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but now it's the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost and His righteousness, God's righteousness. So we're seeking for righteousness, that we are standing in right standing with God, seeking to do and to be obedient to Him and to do what He has called us to do. So as these things, this righteousness, peace, and joy are characterized in our lives, it's God's way of helping us to grow and be prosperous. Again, going back to our soul prospering, these are all part of our soul prospering. We are to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, and self-control. For these things in our life are essential for us walking in the kingdom of God. So, in Galatians 5 there, where it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, if you go on after verse 23, in verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, we should also walk by the Spirit. So the contrast here that it's talking about in Galatians is between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit or the produce, the outcome of walking in the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. So we don't want to be walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. So in walking in the Spirit, we are seeking the kingdom of God. We are seeking righteousness, peace, and joy as we are walking in the Spirit, as the fruit of the Spirit is being lived out in our lives. These things just all intermesh. So what we want to be doing is walking in the kingdom of God. So we talk about this a lot when we talk about confessing our sins. We confess our sins and then we reestablish in our lives the kingdom of God. And in establishing the kingdom of God, we are putting ourselves back under the umbrella of His love and His protection from the curses of sin. We are putting ourselves back in the under the grace of God as we confess our sins, as we do the USPs, all these kind of things puts us back under the grace of God, puts us back into the kingdom of God. And when you're establishing the kingdom of God, don't forget, it's not just saying the words, I establish the kingdom of God. Then what you need to do is pour out of your Spirit rivers of living water to flood this kingdom of God. So we are walking in His peace and His joy and His righteousness and His love. So walk in the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter 2:24, we talked about that earlier, that we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. But that's only part B. Part A says that Jesus bore our sins in His body that we might live under righteousness. So we can live in righteousness because He bore sin in His body, which means that He has defeated sin. The power of sin has been broken in our lives. That to me is amazing. The power of sin has been broken in our lives. But even beyond that, Satan and his demons have been stripped of their power. So we have authority and dominion over them. So the power of sin is broken. The demons, devils, and evil spirits have been defeated. In other words, we now, because of Jesus in us, we have the power over them to put them under our feet, to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, so that the demons, devils, and evil spirits don't affect us. And when those things are in place, when we are seeking the kingdom of God, when we are living in the kingdom of God, when we are pursuing righteousness and joy and peace, when we are doing these things, then it just continues to open the flow of God's prosperity so that we can be those mountain movers and super conquerors and giant killers and earth shakers. So that then what is true and what happens in our life, it puts us in a place of being willing and obedient to the Lord. And in doing so, we will prosper. That verse actually in Isaiah 1:19 says, and we will eat the good of the land, which is what we want. Chase God and the blessings will chase us. Deuteronomy 28, we just read that. But let me read a couple more verses from there because it's really amazing. Because the blessings will follow us. But then all the scriptures after that all start with blessed. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall be the fruit of your field. Blessed shall be the fruit of the body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the cattle, and the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall thou be, shall be thy basket and thy, hold on there, my printer didn't print out the whole word. I'm trying to figure out what it says here. Store. Yes. The ST is missing on my, oh well. Blessed be thy basket and thy store. Blessed thou shalt be when thou comest in, and blessed thou shalt be when thou goest out. So there is blessing, blessing, blessing in our lives as we chase God, as we seek the kingdom of God. So that's how we grow in prospering God's way. Now I want to kind of shift gears a little bit here and kind of handle things a little bit differently with this second or last part, I should say, the prosperity goals. I want to start by reading four different scriptures that'll kind of be our the basis. But let me make a comment first. When we read through the scriptures and we look at prosperity scriptures, most of them are in an agrarian type situation. You know, it talks about crops and it talks about herds and all these things. Their wealth was measured by the number of herds they have. You know, 1,000 cattle and 1,000 sheep and 1,200 camels and, you know, these kind of things. In Genesis, it does talk about Abraham having lots of herds and flocks, but it also said he had silver and gold. And then other places talk about crops and the abundance of produce. But in those type of illustrations and examples, it's kind of hard for us sometimes to see the principles behind prosperity, behind financial things, when it uses things that we can't really relate to very well. So what I'm trying to do here as we go through these scriptures is I want us to take some of these terms that we see used in the scripture and put them more in terms that we are used to financially. So let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 8. We talked about that a little bit already. Starting Deuteronomy 8, verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna? It's talking about what God had done. Which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble them, and that he might prove them to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and my might and my hand has gotten me this wealth, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. That might be another way of thinking about the kingdom of God, that he might establish his kingdom, which he sware unto his fathers as it is this day. So one of the things that would be true here is that as we realize that it's he that gives us power to get wealth, that the purpose of that is to further the kingdom of God in our lives, even as we've been talking about that a few minutes ago. Then I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 9. So the first thing I want to point out is that it is God that gives us the power to get wealth. Remember, we talked about that, meaning strength, meaning vigor, vitality, the force of our lives. So that is an essential aspect of prosperity building in our lives, of wealth building, is that he gives us the power. But it's He gives us the ability to animate our lives in order to accomplish what he has called us to accomplish. One of the things I find in Proverbs when it's talking about the sluggard is that the sluggard has all these imaginations, I'm kind of paraphrasing, of what he wants to do and how what he wants to accomplish. But then he doesn't do anything, and so poverty sets in. But what God has called us to do is to work with our hands, is to work, in other words, implement the power that we have in our lives in order to do what he's called us to do. In other words, to from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, to work diligently with our hands, because the hand of the diligent makes rich. Okay, so let's go on now to Deuteronomy chapter 30. The Lord thy God will give thee, make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand. So again, the same concept. Every work of thy hand, we have to go out and do the work. In the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over his fathers. If thou hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul. So, he's saying, going on to verse 15, see, I have set before thee life and good, death and evil. So we follow the life of God, we get the good, we get the benefit of it. But notice there that it's talking about the fruit of the body, the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land for good. So these are ways of looking at assets. The cattle is an asset. The herds that you have are another way of looking at assets. What assets do you have in your life? Before I get too far here, let me go into Proverbs chapter 27. It says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. So here we see, he's talking here about assets. He says, be diligent to know the state of your assets. What is going on in your financial life? Be diligent to follow it. Be diligent to look after it. You should know what you have in your bank account. You should know what you have in your savings account. You should know what you have in your 401k and what it's doing. Don't just fill out the forms and, you know that they're going to put in 5% every month or whatever, or every paycheck. Think about it more in terms of, I've got to follow this. I've got to be diligent to know the condition of my assets. You know, if you own property, you know, how is that property doing? Is it being kept up? Is it being, or is it deteriorating? Is the maintenance being done on it? Because these things are all an important part of our life to see the prosperity of God flow into our life. Be diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? In other words, we want to look after this stuff because we never know what's going to happen, how the economy may change, how things may turn. So know what you have, know how it works, because, you know, and have backup plans. If you don't have it, you should have an emergency fund. You should have things, monies in liquid accounts like liquid savings accounts. You should have things in long-term savings accounts, in various investments, because it's not going to last forever. So things can change. So don't put all your eggs in one basket. Going on, the hay appears and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountain are gathered. Why is that important here? Because that is what supports and undergirds the assets that they have. So again, know what kind of a percentage that you're getting on your assets. You know, if you're in a savings account that is 0.5%, it's like, well, maybe you need to find something else that can give a little bit more percentage. So I'm trying to give some practical things here. Going on, for the lambs are for thy clothing. So you shear the lambs, you make wool out of it, and then that wool, you turn it into clothing. Or you wear lambskin jackets or whatever. Line your boots with lambskin. So the idea here is that the assets then help to fund your life. And then look at the next one. And the goats are the price of a field. So here they're taking an asset and they are leveraging that asset into another asset. So selling the goats to buy land. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food and for the food of thy household and for the maintenance of thy maidens, so that these assets and the benefits of these assets are helping to fund and to take care of our life, provide food, provide assets so that you can pay your servants and maidens, people that work for you, if you own a business or have somebody helping you. So all these things are important. Now, I want us to look now at Mark chapter 4 for some more insights into the management of assets. Luke chapter 4 is, of course, the parable of the sower. It's not specifically a passage that has to do with agrarian living, but it does point out some important things. I'm going to use the part where Jesus is interpreting the parable. Starting verse 14, and the sower sows the word. So now the sower has seed. In this case, seed is an asset that he has, and he's sowing it. He's planting it into his field. The field also is an asset that he has. So he's taking one asset and he's sowing it into another asset in order to make a third asset, which is the produce of that land. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. They have heard. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So this is, and these are those likewise which were sown on stony ground. So we have a hard surface, we have a stony ground, and then the next verse, the next one is that they are sown among thorns. So one of the things is to realize, is to think about our preparation. There's kind of like three stages when it comes to nurturing our assets, nurturing what God has given us. One is the preparation stage. What is our plans? What knowledge do we need in order to maximize our assets or to gain access? What processes is helpful to understand? How does the banking system work? How does investments work? How does the stock market work? How does crypto work? How do all these things do? So you understand the processes and how they work together, and understand the support structures that might be necessary. And so that, to me, I was kind of took that from Proverbs 27, where it talks about the hay and the you've got to have a place to take your cattle, to take your herd, so that they can get fed, so they can do things. So what are the support structures that are necessary in our lives to support the wealth that God brings in? That may be people that might be beneficial, a financial manager of some sort that can give you insight and understanding. You know, it's always good to seek out people. I remember Jesse Duplantis talking about that in his town there was this man that was really rich, and he sat down with him. He was a kid, like 9 or 10 years old. He sat down with this guy and said, "How do you do it? How do you have wealth? How does it work?" And he got a lot of advice that he still implements in his life today. The second stage is the cultivation or the maintenance of our assets, of the finances that God brings into our life, that we are being diligent with it. And I already mentioned about like having an emergency fund in case things change, in case things turn, you have a place to go. It's like a, you know, refrigerator breaks down. There's a car repair that needs to be done. You know, if you're living from paycheck to paycheck, it makes it really challenging when stuff like that happens. So it's good to have an emergency fund, have some liquid assets that you can get to. And then the last part is then the reaping or the harvest of assets that the Lord has brought into our life, so that we're leveraging into other assets, such as mentioned about the goats being sold for land, giving, being able to give generously, to have that money magnet that Pastora Sarah talked about a couple of weeks ago. So in looking at assets in general, there are things that we can think about. One has to do with income streams. It's always good to have different types of income streams. In this day and age, there's a lot of, I guess they call them, what, side hustles or whatever that that people can do to make some extra money, driving for Uber or, you know, stuff like that, delivering pizza. There could be things, you know, on the internet, a podcast, selling things on the internet, eBay, whatever. There's all kinds of different ways to make some extra money, and a lot of it doesn't necessarily involve a whole lot of time. We need to look at assets as an appreciating benefit in our lives. You know, invest in assets that are going to be growing, not shrinking. Look in investments and employment and all these kind of things that are assets that the Lord brings into our life. So going back to our prosperity goals on our outline, we need to work as unto the Lord as a servant. So if you are working for somebody, if you are being an employee somewhere, you need to look for a way to be able to serve them. Think of it as you are serving them. You're serving your boss, you're serving your supervisor, and you are doing everything possible to make their life easier, because that is part of working as unto the Lord. The Lord has you there to support those people, but it also, of course, then provides for you to work diligently. The hand of the diligent makes rich, to walk in humility. I remember this guy that years ago, my wife and I were trying to help out, and we let him live with us for a couple of weeks while he found a job and was trying to get some things together in his life. Well, he was so frustrating because every place he went, he was looking for, you know, he wanted to be the CEO. He wanted to be the supervisor. He wanted to be the manager. The guy had hardly any work experience whatsoever. And it was so frustrating in trying to get him to see, you know, you got to start somewhere. And so finally he got a job working in a, I don't know if it was McDonald's or Burger King or someplace like that. Anyway, and then all he did was complain. They do this and they're saying that, and they, if they did it this way and if they did it that way. And it's like, oh my gosh. Sure enough, about a week and a half later, came home, I quit. Those guys don't know what they're doing down there. And so I said, well, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're no longer welcome to live here. So with that kind of attitude. Anyway, so work with in humility, walk in humility with your work. Give generously. We already know about that, the importance of our giving. Stay out of debt. Scripture tells us to owe no man anything. Use credit cards lightly and wisely. I know what it's like to have a huge amount of credit card debt. It's not a good thing. Stay out of debt. And then from Proverbs 27, keep on top of your finances. So God desires that we prosper, and he has given us in every way the ability to prosper. So as we live our life in him, seeking his kingdom, he will show us, he will walk us through how to use our assets, use the things that God has brought into our life to be a blessing to those around us, to be a blessing for us. And when we do it his way, it is even multiplied and increases more and more. God is a God of increase. So, amen. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Pastor Matthew. Praise God. God is good. You know, it reminds me of the story that Jerry Savelle used to tell about one of his daughters when his girls were little. And she said one night on the way home, she goes, Daddy, we have three eyes. Jerry's like, what? She goes, yeah, we have these two physical eyes. And then there's the eye of God, where we can see things through God's eyes and see God's perspective. And I remember Jerry saying, whoa, that will preach. And that's basically what Pastor Matthew just said. It's seeing prosperity through God's eyes, seeing how he looks at us, and we can mirror his word and say that's what he wants for us. So, praise God, he wants always the best and the greatest and the most wonderful, but it's always a partnership and we have to do our part. God doesn't wave a magic wand. He just does his part when we do our part and we work together harmoniously to accomplish all that God desires for our lives. And so let's go next to communion. And let's take a moment for a USP. In Jesus' name, I'll be right back. Oh, Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. It is our job to remember what you did and why you did it. You are our Jehovah Rapha, the God, our healer. And we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, so we are the healed of the Lord, and we can boldly say so. So heaven, hell, and earth can hear us and know exactly where we stand, which again is on your word, where we always belong. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Such a wonderful gift this healing is, and we receive it. This is part of our faith action plan to receive healing by partaking of your body. And we receive it together. Whatever challenges you have in your body, just bring them before the Lord. Name them. Don't just take the one that's the most obvious. Jesus paid for all of them. He wants us healed from head to toe. Every cell, every fiber, every organ, every system, every function of our body, healed and made whole, restored and rejuvenated by the stripes of Jesus. So let's partake together now in thanksgiving to our Jesus. Lord, we thank you that after the supper on that same night, you took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. This do in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You washed away all of our sins with your blood. And if there's no sin, there's no wage of sin. You took your blood and you sealed the old covenant. You took your blood and established the new, better, and everlasting covenant. And your blood is still just as potent today and just as active as ever. For we are privileged to be able to receive of your body and your blood as frequently as we desire. You've put no limitations on it. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. What a glorious, wonderful gift this is. Your precious, life-giving, promise-giving blood we receive, and we rejoice in you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's partake together. Praise the Lord. Well, we want to do our 20 affirmations of 1 Peter 2:24b, as it was shown us on the outline through the teaching. So this should be really a simple affirmation that we should all do every single day. The consistency of a few every single day is very, very powerful. You know, to go out and do like 2,000 one day and then skip it a couple of days gives the enemy time to regroup. We need to be a steady, positive, word-speaking goal against the enemy every single day. So let's do it together now. And this doesn't take very long, but it is so powerful. So are we ready? We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful gift.